First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 5th, 2021, Ecclesiastes Chapter 8, Acting as Leaders.
Please rise. And join me in reading Ecclesiastes 8:1. Who is like the wise person, and who knows the meaning of a matter? A person's wisdom illuminates his face and makes his stern face brighten up. You may be seated.
Thank you. The title of our message is Acting as Leaders. Acting as Leaders. How many of you thought that was a realistic portrait of the White House? How many of you wished that that was your president? Okay, good enough. But are you acting like a leader or leading like an actor? I want you to consider Volodymyr Zelensky. Before he decided to run for the presidency of the Ukraine, Volodymyr Zelensky played a president like Martin Sheen played in West Wing. He played a president in a television series called Servant of the People, about a school teacher whose speech about corruption goes viral on YouTube and propels him into office. Volodymyr Zelensky ran for the presidency of the Ukraine. His only qualification was he played the president in a TV series, and he got elected. He met with Joe Biden last week. Mr. Zelensky attributes his improbable scent to pent-up demand for a fresh pace in Ukrainian politics, which remained mired in scandals and corruptions 5 years after the revolution in the name of a democracy. Humor has always been a sign of intelligence. And he thinks it's funny that his experience was as an outsider, as an ultimate outsider, because he just played the role of the presidency. And he got elected. Chapter 7 was the pivotal point, the pivot point for our book of Ecclesiastes. It highlighted Solomon's misery. I think that's when Solomon speaks about himself in the third person, he refers to himself as the preacher or the teacher. He's mostly talking about himself in an anonymous way, but we know that he's not really being anonymous. He spoke about his great failure in his life, that he spent time with 1,000 women. He spoke about it in the closing verses. He spoke about 1,000 men and 1,000 women. It finally brought him to the end of himself. And beginning with chapter 8, we found these truths about wisdom applied to practical situations of daily living. A lot of people have the perspective that Ecclesiastes is a depressing book. It's a negative book, but it's a book I think about wisdom. It is entirely not pessimistic in tone. For example, the most used word in our book, other than the and the, the most used descriptive word is good, followed by wisdom or wise. God is mentioned 40 times in our book. The heart is mentioned 40 times. Yes, you have the theme of futility, futility of futilities, everything is futility. And time is mentioned as well. So, these are the qualities of the wise. Because wise people consider all of these things. Wise people deal with all these things in possibility, and wise people deal with all these things in practicality. So, I left that cartoon, underachievement. I'm not an underachiever, you're an over-expector. And it's a teacher he's talking to. We'll find that there are certain characteristics of a wise person who takes a leadership role. For example, everybody is a leader. And if you don't believe it, let me adjust your thinking. Everybody is a leader. Everybody takes the opportunity to lead in some way or another. The first characteristic of a leader is they have a clear mind. Let me read Ecclesiastes 8, the first part of verse 1. Who is like the wise person, and who knows the meaning of a matter? Meaning is the key term. The word comes from a term meaning a solution. Someone who sees through the mystery of something else. Perhaps you have insight in to a skill. You know cars. You know engineering. You know how to solve quadratic equations. You know how to do calculus problems. Someone who sees through the mystery of something is what it means. It suggests knowing how to explain difficult things and make them simple again. Solomon has in mind an individual who knows why things are as they are. The why is the most important in Solomon's perspective. The person who knows how will always have a job, but that individual will usually work for the one who knows why. The follower needs to know how. The leader needs to know why. A person's wisdom illuminates his face and makes the stern face brighten up. The second concept that a wise person who is a leader follows is they have a cheerful disposition. What? They're happy. They get along with people. The most often seen under the face of one who intends on leading is stern. I'm glad Barbara's not this way. I've heard it said that you should not smile if you're a teacher until Thanksgiving. Wow! No wonder the kids are scared of teacher, because they never smile. And I've had teachers in elementary school who never smiled. My friendliest teachers, conversely, were men. I can remember two men who struck me as friendly. They knew their business. They knew one case, no math, In one case, he taught social studies, but they had control. Why? Because they got along with the students. The students didn't press them, but they had a cheerful disposition. Why? A stern look comes naturally. You can frown. You can look serious. You can even be crabby. And people will think that they should fear you. But, in other words, a man's wisdom lights his face up and causes his otherwise fierce countenance to beam. Our natural inclination when we're in charge of a group is to be stern, be serious all the time. But once you're comfortable, you should be able to make everybody else comfortable, feel at ease. And it's not natural, but we're talking about supernatural effects that wisdom brings from God. And instead of being crabby, you should be pleasant and comfortable. You know who makes the mistake more than others? Hint, look at his collar. He's a clergyman. Ministers are famous for not smiling because they preach the fear of God. Look how grim we have become. And admittedly, when I was looking at clergymen's faces, I picked a stern one. But here's a quote from Helmut Delicke. A church is in a bad way when it banishes laughter from the sanctuary and leaves it to the cabaret, nightclub, and the Toastmasters. So, smile a little bit. It may be hard to tell, but you should be able to put other people at ease. Let me read the verses. Verse 2. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil manner, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? The third characteristic is a discreet mouth. Let me explain. Clearly, the major vehicle of communication from bosses to those who are not the boss, and for the king to those who are not the king, is the tongue. Traditionally, we might text, we might publish statements, but the old-fashioned way is to tell other people what they should do. Behind the scenes, the boss's authoritative word is most prominent. Let me get into verse 3. Subjects should not be hasty to get involved or entangled with a bad cause. Speaking of the king, he will punish any appearance of evil, lack of submission, or rebellion, notice, as he wishes. Kings are sovereign. And by the way, kings are appointed by God, yes? So, you need to watch out You need to not cry. You need to know. Pot eye will tell you why. It's good to be king. Verse 4. In other words, there are some things that you just don't skip into the boss's office and say. But there is another side. If you're wise, if you put people at ease, you should put them first and think a minute. A wise leader takes a close look at their own decisions. Yes? What comes out of their own mouth sets the tone. What do they need? Tact. Common courtesy, being polite, asking, getting permission. These are not above a leader. And I tell you, if you don't say please sometimes, if you don't think of others, you're being, in my opinion, a bad leader. One who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the appropriate time and procedure. Keen judgment. I can't say enough about keen judgment, because that's what sets leadership apart. The right to discern, the ability to discern, the ability to pick what's best. I've heard this section of the verse, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure, would be a great plaque on every CEO's wall. An authoritative position is God-given. It's from Him. And He asks, as a result, that we try to operate with an extra sense. Some people are more perceptive than others. You have the ability to function with extra perception in your area of expertise. I think everybody has a particular area that they have a sixth sense of. I don't know what it is. I can't tell you, but you'll know, because you have certain abilities that I think are God-given. And if you try really hard, keep up your senses, and exercise wisdom, I think that you'll be able to rise where other people won't. And it may be one of different things, but I think everybody has an area of leadership, and it's seen in keen judgment. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a person's trouble is heavy upon him. I want to translate this verse in a different way. I want to bring out the emphasis I think is missed, and it'll be easier for you to understand and apply. Delight is used because it's generally contrasted with a delightful time. It can be tough, but oh, if you do it right, it will be delightful. But in Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." the word matter is the same word translated delight in Ecclesiastes 3:1. And heavy, I think, should speak about abundance. So, let me give a new understanding. There is a proper time and procedure for every matter or for everything, though the trouble of that person is plentiful upon him. This might imply that the trouble began from the person's own problems or sinfulness, but it's a warning because, let me take it that apart. There is a proper time and procedure for everything. Though the trouble of that person, the implications of the that person's actions are plentiful upon him. You've heard it said before that you're between a rock and a hard place. It's hard for you to make certain decisions without knowing the future, but you have to make them anyway. It's inferred that there's a right choice for everything. And even though you will have trouble discerning the right choice, discerning the right actions, you have to make a decision. Even though there is trouble, he must not rush the matter and commit an error in approaching the king or any other leader improperly for much needed relief. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No one knows the future. Amen? No one knows the future. It was a week ago that I scheduled this, a year ago that I scheduled Patrick Nouri as a guest speaker because I didn't know I would have my first stroke. It was a year ago. Wow, time really flies. No one knows the future. No one can explain to someone else what will happen. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, 2:18, 3:22, 10:14, all speak of an uncertain future and refer to the future as unknowable. But only God has the power to declare the future. Isaiah 46, 10 and 11, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet due. So, who knows the future? God. What has he given us so we can know the future? Wisdom, his truth. So you need to specialize, if you can, in knowing what God wants. He's very plain. I've heard that 90% of your decisions are foretold in Scripture because of cause and effect. If you sin, you'll have problems. If you obey, you'll be blessed. But only God has the power to not only know, but declare the future. No one has authority over the wind to restrain the wind, nor authority over the day of death. And there is no military discharge in the time of war, and evil will not save those who practice it. the last principle for living that a leader must possess is a humble spirit. All of us have our limits, leaders included. Wind is the word for spirit. It's also wind in many places, so it can mean either. But just as we can neither change the wind, nor can we change another's spirit, you have to live your life the best way you can, and you have to discern the times. You have to discern what people might do. You have to discern by the other person's character how they might react, how they might act. All this have I seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun at a time when one person has exercised authority over another person to his detriment. I'd like to read the sidebar. Too many people take advantage of the trust they are given. Two observations. First, from that verse. It is inexcusable to take unfair advantage of those who are under their charge. This happens, I would say, usually. The stern person, the stern leader, who likes to project the era of fear, the concept of you better be careful, you might make me unhappy, tends to be that way because they want to be feared. You've heard it said it's better to be feared and not loved. God so what? Love the world. That's the principle for leadership, because God knew that most people walked on the wide path, not the narrow way. But he made Christ available by faith for everyone, and knowing that most people would reject him, he chose to love anyway. Second, whoever does take unfair advantage of others hurts himself more than he hurts others. So God is watching, and God may not judge in time, in life, but God is watching over us. And frequently, the Bible states, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God is the avenger of the weak, of the poor, of the less fortunate. So, I would not want to be someone who's oppressive because God is watching. For us, being a good leader is neither accidental or automatic. You have to make some effort. You have to try. You have to be good at obeying before you're good at being obeyed. Yes? Yes? Okay. I think that's a universal principle. You need to obey before you can be obeyed. It's tough to be a leader and at the same time be both competent and fair. Why does I say it's tough? Because it happens so rarely. It's rare to be a competent, good leader and fair at the same time. But it is our calling. You have to see that you're part of a cycle of continuing leadership. I knew a man since I was a teenager. And my first knowledge of this person was they were unfriendly, they were tough and demanding. So imagine my surprise when, while getting to know this person in their teens, I saw them playing and being the butt of jokes for their siblings, their family, because they were good with their cousins, the younger children, and I was amazed. And so I said, "Wow, you're actually a nice guy." And he said, "Only with my family." Ultimately, that was a tragedy because he only made himself vulnerable for a few people. And he was the best brother and older cousin you can have. I tried to live like this after a while, because I too, it's famous, I didn't used to like kids. Yes? Yes. My wife will tell you, I used to ask to be seated. I would pay extra to the maitre d' to be seated in the area with no children, because I couldn't stand screaming kids. I couldn't stand mommy, mommy, mommy. But my perspective changed. And I think that people who are friendly and approachable to children, children will know. Children sought out Jesus. Amen? Jesus welcomed children. And it was at that time that I noticed, oh, Jesus gets along with kids. I've missed something. This is a famous story, but I want to emphasize it. You've probably heard the saying, he was at the wrong place at the wrong time. That can be said emphatically of the Japanese man Tsutsumo Yamaguchi. On August 6th, 1945, just before the end of World War II, Yamaguchi, a maritime engineer, was in Hiroshima, Japan, on a business trip. At 8:15 in the morning, he heard a bomber fly over the city. Suddenly, it was a great flash of light, and he was blown over by a powerful force. The U.S. bomber had dropped an atomic bomb on Hiroshima, which killed some 140,000 people. Yamaguchi was not one of them, for he survived the blast, but his face and arms were burned, and he suffered temporary blindness, and his hearing was temporarily damaged. He stayed in Hiroshima that night, and the next day, Yamaguchi was able to return to his home city. What was his home city? It was 190 miles southwest of Hiroshima. His home city was Nagasaki. Those well-versed in history know that on August the 9th, 3 days after, a U.S. bomber dropped an atomic bomb on Nagasaki. Again, Yamaguchi saw a great flash of light. The building he was in was blown over. He was knocked unconscious, but he was not seriously hurt. This atomic explosion this time killed some 70,000 people. Once again, however, Yamaguchi was not one of them. Again, he lived through an atomic blast. Interestingly, he is not the only one who have lived through horrific experience. Although approximately 210,000 people died in the bombings, some 260,000 people actually survived the blast, including 165 people who, like Yamaguchi, were believed to have survived the deadly bombings in both cities. But still, Yamaguchi was the only person officially recognized by the Japanese government as living through both blasts. He has a lot of experience with ultimate pain and suffering. He was sought out for discussion, for study, by everyone involved, by the American and the Japanese, and anybody who would granted an interview. He died in 2010 at the age of 93. What two atomic bombs could do, old age did. He had valuable experience. We have valuable experience too, but we don't only deal with explosion, with pain, with fear, but we have the opportunity to learn from our examples. And he was generally a positive person because he became thankful for living through two nuclear explosions. Wow, imagine that. And he was thankful. We should accordingly be thankful and praiseworthy to God and learn to balance life's extremes and learn to relax, because somebody needs you. Somebody needs your perspective. Somebody needs your discernment. Somebody needs your keen judgment. There's only one of you, and I guarantee you that if you listen to God, He'll direct you to the people you need to talk about, the people who are needy, and you can make an unestimable difference in their life when you turn your life over to God and live in wisdom by being their servant.